Well, thank you, Jack and Kennedy, for playing that. Very good job. It takes a lot of courage to get up here in front of everybody. So we just ask for the Lord's blessing upon you. Well, Merry Christmas, everybody, again. Merry Christmas, and I pray that we have a glorious and happy Christmas as we get to worship together now in word. Well, this morning it is a privilege for me to be able to just speak with you, I guess, more candidly. Over the past three Sundays, we've kind of been coming forward into this Christmas day toward with messages that have been fixated on Christ. And my heart has been really fixed upon Christ and wanting us to draw nearer to Him through these messages and wanting us to see the grace of God, especially during this month. And just to plainly give it away, I've been preaching on the doctrines of grace, something that has always been on my heart, something that the Lord has shown me. And as we walk through different parts of the Bible and we see fully the scope of God's great grace in our salvation, that's been on my heart, and especially as we draw near today, we get to see something that is awesome, how God works so wonderfully and openly within our own hearts. And so this morning, our message, the title of my message of today's sermon is Our Christmas Security. It is probably one of the greatest things to think about, that the greatest gift that the greatest God of this universe could ever give us is His Son, Jesus Christ, and something that no one could ever take away from us. I know that many gifts have been given to many of us through over the years, and a lot of those things get thrown away and forgotten. But the greatest thing that God has given us will never be thrown away or forgotten. That is our greatest hope this season. That's our greatest treasure. It is our eternal security in Christ. And I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 10, where we'll kind of start from. And I'm going to be visiting different passages of Scripture like I did last time, or the last few times, preaching on the goodness and the grace of God. As we deal with this kind grace of God and our eternal security in Him, the greatest treasure ever given to us, His Son Jesus Christ, and our salvation, we come to this place in John chapter 10 where it is obvious, I think, what Jesus says. In John chapter 10 and verses 27 through 29, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." One of the greatest promises given to us from the words of Christ unto His disciples, and to us even here today. Well, let's pray for this message, shall we? Well, Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You, O God, for being such an awesome God, such a powerful God, such a gracious God. We thank You, O Lord, as we get to turn to You and turn to Scripture, and we get to think of You and in ways that exalts You above all things, that we would just stand in awe to see You save a people like us, sinners, who are not worthy of righteousness or anything good, but You have made it so. And only in You that we are made righteous, and only in You that we can have eternal hope and eternal salvation and eternal security. We thank You for such great grace. We pray now, even Lord, as we consider this, that You would show us Your great glory, that we would stand in awe of your great grace given to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, the message today begins with knowing our perseverance in the Lord. Knowing our perseverance in the Lord. And I want to bring to us an illustration, perhaps. It's going to be kind of funny how these things tie together, but it is a story. And it's a story. Listen to this man's perseverance. A rancher needed a new hand, so he went to the feed store, the farm supply dealership, and the coffee shop to spread the word that he was looking to hire a cowboy. A few days later, he got a call from a fellow who was interested in the position. So he set an appointment for an interview at the ranch. When the cowboy arrived, the rancher watched him get out of his truck very slowly and then pull some crutches out. The cowboy slowly hobbled over to the rancher and introduced himself. "Hello, my name is Dave. I talked with you over the phone about hiring on as a ranch hand." The rancher was pretty sure that this was not going to work out. He said, "This job requires a lot of physical labor, feeding, mending fences, working cattle, etc. Do you have an illness or have you had an accident?" The cowboy quickly responded, "Nope, no illnesses or accidents." Puzzled by the answer, the rancher said, "But you're on crutches. You must have had an accident." The cowboy smiled and said, "Oh, no, sir." Then the cowboy began to explain, "I've been out of work for the past month. I was working down at the rafter tee. One of their bulls caught me in the cow pen. He mashed on me, stomped on me. I'm just thankful in his rage that the bull flipped me over the fence with his final blow. Otherwise, he might have killed me. But that was no accident, sir. No, he did that on purpose." We can see in the cowboy's determination that he even persevered through this, can't we? But we can also see that his security within the pen of hanging out with a bull was not so sure. But as we come to Scripture today and we keep that in mind of even a funny story like that, that our salvation is no funny matter. That we enter into the pen with an almighty God who's able to save us even in such conditions. That no bull would be able to even take our salvation away. That nothing would be able to take anything away from us, even our pride, causing us to stumble and fall away from salvation. But there is one thing that we can lose, I guess you could say, as Christians. It is our faith. I think some people think that perhaps you could not lose faith, but I think throughout Scriptures you can see that there's men, even in the Bible, who'd lost faith. There's even a time where one man comes before Jesus and says, help me in my unbelief, because his faith had washed away from him, and he just couldn't believe in God at the moment. It seems that even in moments of our life, doesn't it? Circumstances that you may face, trials that you go through, that sometimes you just have a hard time believing. You have a hard time trusting. But that doesn't take your salvation away. There's nothing that can take your salvation away. Almighty God keeps his chosen people in the faith because he has worked in their hearts. He has regenerated them. He has turned their heart from a heart of stone and given them a heart of flesh. He has renewed their way of thinking. He has changed their way of thinking. We know from Scriptures that nothing can separate the love of God from us. Nothing can separate us from the eternal and unchangeable love of God, is a better way to put it. Because God never changes. God is always steadfast and firm. He never changes. He is as solid as a rock. We sing the song. He never moves. His love is unconditional towards those whom he has saved for himself and cannot lose their salvation. And in John chapter 10, 27 through 29, we read these verses, and we see here plainly in the text what Jesus is saying. He speaks, "My sheep hear my voice, and nothing, no one can snatch them out of my hand or the Father's hand, even the Holy Spirit's hand. You can be sure of that." Something that we need to do perhaps more regularly is even visit our own statement of faith. And if you have one of these, I know they're free in the back. They're wonderfully made. But in point number 5, listen to what even we as a church, if you're a member of this church, believe. We believe that because of universal death through sin, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless born again. That no degree of reformation, no attainments in morality, no culture, no baptism, or any other ordinance, however administered, can help the sinner to take one step toward heaven. But a new life simply implanted by the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to salvation. And only those thus saved are sons of God. We believe that our redemption has been accomplished solely by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was made to be sin for us, and that no repentance, no feeling, no faith, no good resolutions, no sincere efforts, no submissions to the rules and regulations of any church can add in the very least degree to the value of blood, of the blood, or to the merit of the unfinished work of redemption accomplished for us by Jesus Christ. In other words, it is solely by the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. We believe that salvation is the gift of God brought to man by grace and received by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that repentance is a vital part of believing and is in no way in itself a separate and independent condition of salvation. We believe that when a person places his personal trust in Christ, he becomes a child of God, that he passes immediately out of spiritual death and into spiritual life, that having thus a right relationship with God, he is accepted before the Father, just like Christ, his Son, is accepted, loved as Christ is loved, linked to him, and one with him forever. Though the saved one grows in experience of his spiritual possessions in Christ, he is, as soon as he is saved, absolutely complete in Christ, and is therefore no way required or instructed by God to seek a so-called second blessing or second work of grace. We believe that all true believers, once saved, are kept and secure forever and can never be lost. We believe that it is the privilege of Christians to rejoice in their security, but that our security and liberty is never to be turned into an occasion to indulge in the sin of the flesh. That is in our own very church's statement of faith. And it is a good reminder to go over that, isn't it? When you become a member of this church, that's what you believe. You believe that it is of Christ. Even as good Christians, that's just sound doctrine. That is good because what that does for us is helps us to worship a holy God who is worthy of doing that magnificent work within us that we can't do. It is all of Jesus Christ, and even as he says here, the Good Shepherd himself says that he is going to do this mighty work because his sheep hear his voice, and none can be snatched out of his hand. Well, the word perseverance in our eternal security has much to do with a very gracious God, because if God just simply gave you a salvation for you to hold on to, you would lose it. Nobody would be able to keep it for themselves. But by God's great grace, He helps us to persevere. He helps us, that is, to continue on in the faith. He helps us to carry on that which we can't do in our own flesh. He helps us to persist in the things in which we have a hard time persisting in. He helps us to keep on when we don't want to keep keeping on. He helps us to be determined when things seem so undetermined. And he gives us the strength to press on. And there's something to be said of that, isn't there? There's something to be said of a God who wants us to persevere. Because in this sinful life, it is hard to persevere when we're still in the sinful flesh. Because we still fall, don't we? We still sin. We still need God's grace. We still need help. But that's the greatest thing about a Christmas security, is that in Jesus Christ, we cannot fall away from our salvation, even though we might struggle in the things that are persistent in the afflictions and trials of our life that we think we're never gonna make it through this day, let alone make it through this week or perhaps this month. Perhaps this has been the longest year of your life and you just don't think you'll ever make it through. But Christians, brothers and sisters, where is your faith? Your faith should be rested in a holy God, trusting in Him to help you through, for His grace to persevere through this life and trials that you're going through. I know some of the things that we face as Christians on a day-to-day basis, our work schedules becomes monotonous. Day-to-day waking up and I got to go return to the same old job or do the same old thing. And in the midst of that, God wants you to cry out to Him for strength and help, that you might persevere even through your work, that you would become a witness to someone at work. Or perhaps some other kind of affliction or trial has beset you, set you off kilter in your walk with the Lord, in your salvation, that you would begin to question, am I even a Christian at all? Because my thoughts are not even going to Christ during this moment in time. Because all I can think about is something else. And you begin to doubt your own salvation. You begin to doubt even that God would help you through this. But know this, that even through these trials, it is the Holy Spirit that would prompt you to bring you back to your knees and lift you up in His mighty hands before God to cleanse you of such doubt and worries. Because Jesus says, if all of you would just cast all your burdens and cares upon me, my burden is light, for my yoke is easy, and I will pull this plow for you. And that's the way that we can carry on. That's the way that we can persist. Our eternal security in Christ is an ongoing grace, a day-to-day, a moment-to-moment salvation. And it is something that the Lord so presses upon our hearts to trust in and to believe. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. This has been introduced as a new scripture memory for us because it is a great scripture to memorize. In fact, you could say it's a hymn. It's a hymn given to us. Starting in verse 11, he says, it is a trustworthy statement. Know this, it is a trustworthy statement, Paul says, for if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. For if we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. There's a lot of truth in that about our perseverance in the faith of our salvation. For it is a great and worthy, trustworthy statement to us as Christians because our rest is in Him. It's all of Christ here, you see. That is, if we died with Him. So does profession of Christ mean certainty of salvation unto heaven? If you say that you died unto yourself, what about those decisions for the Lord? If you just raise your hand and sign the card, right? And you look back upon your salvation as a moment in time that you said, I've repented of my sin and I believe, and I'm good to go to heaven now. That's just false assurance. That is a gospel gone astray. Because just because you profess Christ doesn't mean you are certain in salvation unto heaven. Because you can profess all sorts of things, can't you? Unless it's real. Can you make a profession like this and in your heart know that you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and that your life has been changed? Because now all you want to do is live for Christ. Your sin has exploded in your mind as being so grievous. As how could I have done this against mighty God? But one who simply just professes Christ goes on to continue and live like a heathen. What salvation is there in that? I've been receiving these free grace broadcasters, and one that has just recently come in the mail is on self-examination. And on page 2, let's see who wrote it. Thomas Watson writes this. These are free for all of us. I bring them here because they're so good. Most of them are Christians who have lived a life before us and have died, so their doctrine doesn't change. It's good to believe in dead theologians because they can't change their mind. He says, external acts of religion are easy to believe, are easy to achieve. To lift up the eye to heaven, to bow the knee, to read a prayer. This requires no more labor than for a Catholic to count his beads. But to examine a man's self, to turn in upon his own soul, to take the heart as a watch, all in pieces to see what is defective is not easy. Reflective acts are the hardest. The eye can see everything but itself. Isn't that true, Doc? If it is easy to spy the faults of others, but hard to find out your own fault. Isn't that so true? Especially true if you have kids. You can point out their sin. It's hard to see your own. He says, as ignorance blinds, so self-love flatters. Every man is ready to think the best of himself. A man looking upon himself in a mirror of self-love finds that his virtues appear greater than they are, and his sins lesser. Self-love makes one excuse what is amiss rather than examine it. There's something upon the perseverance of our faith in Christ that is to cry foul, because it is within our own self-love and determination that would bring self or false assurance. It would bring selfish assurance of your salvation to think that just because you repented and make your decision this one time in your life to follow Christ, that it's good unto salvation and good to heaven. That is deceitful. That is, we could say, straight from the devil's mouth. Because he wants you to feel assured in your salvation. He doesn't want you to receive the benefits of God's grace. Self-security really means that there's no need for Christ in your false assurance. A perseverance, however, cries out in times of desperation unto the Lord. But there is a sense of false assurance within the church that is carnal, where people just come to church in this carnal security of, I go to church, I read the Bible, I pray, I do these things. But this is when you're really just relying upon your own way of Christianity. This is your own strength, your own security. And you think that if I just do these things, I can make it through these trials and these things too shall just pass. But really, when these things just pass, you've hardened yourself to the truth. And you've become bitter. And you've become hardened. And you harbor things within your soul without actually dealing with them in a way that needs to be dealt with. It's when you rely upon what you do rather than relying upon Jesus Christ becomes a false sense of security. And so you do. In the flesh, you live out your carnal Christianity. You pray. That is, you rely upon your prayer rather than on the God who you're praying in His name can do all things for. It's not to say that prayer is bad, is it? But when we're praying in the flesh as a false security of just relying upon, I already prayed for that. It's good. It'll take care of itself. Rather than praying and relying upon the one who has brought you into his eternal kingdom, you're relying upon His strength and His grace to help you through. See how there's this false sense of security you can trust in your own prayer. Well, you may also just read your Bible, which is also a good thing, isn't it? I'm not saying that you shouldn't read your Bible. But if you're saying you're a Christian just because you pray and read the Bible, you could have a false security in those things because you read your Bible, you try to find your own answers, you do it to tell others that you've been reading it, you might even memorize Scripture, but you're not communing with the Lord. You're not finding truth and everlasting life in the words that come off these pages. And you're just reading through. Or you just simply do nothing. You sit back and you claim Christian. You claim Jesus. And you do nothing in your life. And you go through the motions of even just coming to church. Going to all these events that we have as a church. You can do everything that we do as a church. That's not going to save you. Just because you show up to help make noodles, women, and come to help pass out those noodles, children, it's not save you. Just because you make sausage men and we hand out the sausage, right, church? That does not save you. And there's really no security in those things. No eternal security. And you, if you think you find your Christianity in just doing those things, you are misled. You rely upon your own flesh and no need for Christ when you're relying upon the things in this world, when you're relying upon money, your comforts, entertainment, even the counsel of the world, when you're listening to the Dr. Phils and the Oprahs and buying books from non-Christians or very weak and feeble Christians who don't even point you to Christ, just point you to experience. Give you no true hope to deal with the problems that you're going through. Or you indulge in fleshly desires and you just continue to do it. You just continue to steal. You just continue to lie. And you lie to yourself. You lie to your parents. You lie to one another. You lie to your boss. What are the things that you just continue to indulge in? Or, as I said, you just prayed the prayer. You made a decision to accept Christ, and that's good enough for you. I am now in the kingdom of heaven. But there's no transformation in your life. That is false security. That is false assurance. You say that true assurance, true hope, rests and lies only in Jesus Christ. Christ. Many who profess to believe fall away, but they do not fall away from grace, for they were never in grace in the first place. What a scary thing. Where do you stand today, Christian? Where do you stand today, person sitting in the pew, hearing these sayings? Do you stand in one who lives by conviction because you see your sin before you? Are you one who continues to repent of your sin because you know of no other way to live but by the grace of God, thankful that you get to wake up another day to breathe the breath that He has given you, and repenting of your sin because you know that you're just going to fail anyway today? How often do you repent, Christian brothers and sisters? How often do you spend your life realizing that it is God who saves you? It is God who has saved you. It is God who is the one who keeps you on the course. It is God who is the one who is tenacious in your life to continue on this life into heaven. It is God who is the one that holds you fast. It is God who is the one who helps you to stand firm when everything seems so shaky. And it is God who stops at nothing to help His saints when they are so dire of need of help. Where do we stand? Where do we stand in our profession of faith? Listen to this. A man was marooned on a desolate island, and after he had been there for 5 years, he was found and rescued. As he climbed into the rescue boat, the curious rescuers noticed 3 grass huts. "We thought you were alone. Why are there 3 huts?" they asked. The man replied, "Well, the first hut is my home. The second is my church." "What about the third hut?" "Oh, that's the church I used to belong to." Even in a profession of faith, right? Can't even get along with himself. Where do we stand in the security within Christ that we would just cling to Christ? It doesn't matter how things turn out, even within the church. Things get ugly in the church. You can persevere by the grace of God to make it through, to hold together in a state of unity and love towards one another. Oh, it's a great thing, dear Christians, brothers and sisters, to know that it is God who is at work in you. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I could probably have Ken Cece say this for us. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Do you believe that? Do you believe the words that are coming from Paul's mouth here as he pens it to the Philippians who are in need of much encouragement and strength, that Christ is going to perfect in you his salvation? If you believe that as a Christian, you will do anything to advance towards that. If you don't believe this and you have no idea what he's talking about, how could you even be saved? Because here's something that is very true. If he is confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, that is your salvation, it's not your decision, it's his salvation in you, his gift to you. Nobody can take that away. Who can snatch that away from the Lord's hand? No one can. Yet oftentimes we can just live in this life as if this is not even true. Like, we don't even want Christ to perfect anything in us because I'm fine just the way I am. Don't try to change me. Jesus wants you to change for his good, for his glory. Don't you want to change to be more like Christ? Don't you want to change to be filled more with hope and joy and love? Just look at the fruits of the Spirit and see this change that God wants to perfect in you. And he wants to help you persevere even through the hardest times. Some of the hardest things that happen within a church are meant to grow us and to perfect us, not to divide and cause us to grumble against one another. Some of the things that happen within a church are used to perfect us in God's grace, by His grace. Things even used in your trials and afflictions in your own home are meant in this way, or friendships. Which brings me to 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. It's one that we memorized. We even went over it this morning. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Do you run in such a way that you may win? Do you believe in this gospel, this gift that God has given you by His grace, your salvation? Do you believe it and to run in this life, to live this life in accordance to the salvation that He has given you, to run it in the way that He has set before you, the course that He has planned out before you? Are you just going to run the race however you want to? Like, this is my life. I don't need anybody to tell me how to live my life. Well, how could you even say that you're a Christian if you don't want God to control your life? He goes on, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. But then look at what he continues to say. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself would not be disqualified. You think that Paul here understood his salvation and his race that God had set before him, his salvation that he is going to endure to the end, that it's a long enduring race? You have to live in this life full of sin and temptation, brothers and sisters. The only thing that's going to help you make it through is Christ. The only thing that's going to help you make it through to determine how you're going to live from one day to the next should be the power of God through the Holy Spirit as lived by our Lord Jesus Christ, His life in place of ours. We live in the power and the strength of Jesus and His life, not in our own. Not in our own. Turn to Romans 8:35. Romans chapter 8, and verse, actually all of Romans chapter 8 is, if there's a chapter of the Bible that this church should memorize, it should just be Romans chapter 8. So Larry, if we could just add that one to the next on the list, Romans chapter 8. Just kidding. Gotta be too much, wouldn't it? But listen to this, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Nothing. Nothing can. Nothing can. Your security is found in Jesus Christ. Even as grievous as sin that you may fall into, even as miserable of suffering that you're going through, even as you begin to doubt and question your salvation, if you doubt and question your salvation at times, that's probably a good thing. It's when you don't doubt your salvation and you just go on living in your sin. That's even a worse position because there's no conviction. If you're not worried that you're not in the arms of your Lord Savior Jesus Christ, that you sin, it's like, am I even saved? Those are actually healthy questions to have because now you're relying upon the grace of God and you're turning to Him and you're not just living in your sin. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, isn't it? It definitely is. We know that we have a God who is able to help us endure, as Larry said, cope with, to suffer, to survive, to remain, to abide. Jesus is the one who says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me. That's the only place where we can truly abide. That's the only place we can truly find our security. Listen to this closing illustration. The story is told about two wives who were doing their laundry in the laundromat. They were both mending their husband's pants. One wife said, "My husband is so miserable. Nothing goes right at work. He can't find anything good on television. Our home is a place of despair. When we go to church, the song leader is terrible and the pastor is an idiot." The other wife said, "My husband is so excited. He can't wait to go to church. He loves the sermons. We laugh all the time and enjoy our family." It got very quiet in the laundry room as the women continued sewing the pants. One was patching the seat of the pants, and the other was patching the knees. Brothers and sisters, where do we stand in our salvation before God? Do we stand before the Lord as ones who have been on our knees in prayer? Or do we just go through this life sitting as pew sitters, just to sit here and take in and to make declaration of our Christianity with no change at all in your life? If there's one place where an old dog can learn new tricks, it's in Christianity. You ask an old man here who's known the Lord for a long time and ask if they're still learning about the Lord, and they'd say, almost indefinitely. You can never come to the end of knowing more about God. You will, for the rest of all of eternity, be searching out the depths of God. And that is a good thing. And I pray that we become a people who rests solely and dearly upon the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. One who is able to help us make it through all circumstances, no matter what. And even as we go through the holidays, you know, Christmas time is probably, it's supposed to be the most joyous time of the year, but for a lot of people it becomes the most depressing time of the year. Stress from work, stress from family, stress from having to make enough money to pay for all the presents. And this should be one of those times of year, oh dear Christians, that we should encourage and love and display an affection of Christ towards one another. That we would know that it is Christ who is causing us to endure even through this month. As long as of a winter as it may be in some places, and the coldest time of the year is upon us, that we would turn to Christ and have Him warm our hearts, win our affections, and help us to find true and everlasting life within Him. Well, let's pray together. Well, Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your great grace extended toward us. We thank You that You're a God who helps us to endure through the most difficult circumstances. And I pray, Lord, that we would become a praying people. That when life gets hard, that we don't just give up. And we become critical and judgmental of one another. But no, Lord, that we would come to a place with on our knees, ask for forgiveness, ask for strength, and that we would rest upon Your strength, that we would cry out to You, O Lord, thanking You for our salvation, asking You to save us, praying that You would continue to save us and help us make it through some of the most difficult times in our lives. For there's nothing that can help us in this life the way that You can. So give us the strength to endure and help us to trust in You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Are we on over here? Cool. All right, would you stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, 173, Joy to the World. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4.